Since we're going to use the video for Sunday morning, I looked at the lesson and thought this lesson would fit very well with our efforts for Push for Pentecost. And just for our efforts totally of serving God, living for the Lord. And it warns against the half-hearted effort. And certainly we're not going to be able to accomplish for the Lord what we need to accomplish as a church if there's just a half-hearted effort. But thank God, we know that when there's a commitment, when there's a devotion, a dedication to the Lord that exceeds this half-hearted effort and becomes a complete devotion to God, that the Lord is able to reward that by His power and by His Spirit. And we know that this half-hearted effort has a Bible example, and that's what we'll look at here as we go through the lesson. But we know that is not the kind of effort that the Lord put forth for us. It was not half-hearted. On the cross for 6 hours, in the tomb 3 days, we know it was not half-hearted. It was complete. It was total. And we know the results. Thank God. Salvation, healing, power, blessing, all that the Lord ministers to us. So we'll take a look at this lesson, and you'll have opportunity to review it before Sunday, or at least after this time, if you haven't had a chance to read it before. This is the story of Elisha and the king that he had shoot the arrow out the window, and he called it the arrow of deliverance, and then he told the king, take the arrows and smite the ground. And that's where the lesson title comes from, a half hearted effort. 2 Kings 13 is where we take the text. Now, Elisha was on his deathbed, a sickbed, if not deathbed. And he was elderly. He had served for 60 years. He was a young man when he was called by Elijah. And now here he is, fallen sick of his sickness, whereof he died. And that's scriptural as well. We know that the Bible tells us it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that the judgment. And we think of the double portion, we think of the miracles, we think of all of the amazing things that 2 Kings begins to describe as far as the miracles of Elisha during his life and even after his death. And we think, couldn't there have been a miracle? Couldn't there have been something happen? But we know the only way you get out of here is through the doorway of death, unless the Lord comes. And in Elisha's time, that was not going to happen. But I looked at that phrase, sick of his sickness. That kind of fits us too, doesn't it? We get sick of our sickness. We're tired of the flu bug or even something more severe. Get so tired of those situations. But the fact is, when Elisha said, shoot out the window, he shot. When he said, smite the ground with the arrows. He smote the ground 3 times, and then he stopped. And that's where Elisha said, you should have smitten 5 or 6 times. Then you would have had your enemy completely defeated. But because you stayed, because you stopped, you're only going to have the victories that you acted upon when I told you to smite. And then Galatians 5 and 7, it almost seems like an attachment that doesn't fit. Why is that portion of Scripture in there? You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And the premium of obedience in God's economy is one that cannot be overemphasized. Very, very important for us to obey what the Word of God says and be able to follow through on that. Look at the focused thought and recognize here that a half-hearted effort will never bring the complete victory God plans for His people. There can't be just a half an effort, half a work. It's not going to get done. It's just, imagine reading Genesis 1 and God saying, "Oh, that's good enough. I'll stop right here." And day 3, day 4. He did the full work. He did the complete work. It wasn't anything half-hearted about it. And thank God, our effort, likewise, can be half-hearted. The focus verse is kind of like Galatians 5. You wonder, how does it fit? "But from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." Now, that's not an endorsement of the video industry that we have that is extremely violent. And I wouldn't be surprised if there wasn't some connections between the gaming industry in the video world and some of the weapon assaults that we have in our country. I wouldn't be a bit surprised that there's a direct connection. And but this is not talking about that. This is talking about the effort, the commitment, the intense desire for the things of God that will cause you to grab a hold of the Word of the Lord, the promises of the Word of God, and almost be violent in your grasp and your desire to see it fulfilled and the Word of God come to pass. And so we're recognizing here it's a violent desire. There's another word that has come in vogue here the last 10, 15 years. And if you can put the quote up by Henry's quote, whatever his rest of his name is here, Frederick something. And there's that word passion. That word passion has come to mean your intense desire, your wholehearted focus, and your willingness to expend yourself and your goods, your dollars, to obtain what your passion is. And so Henry says, "Without passion, man is a mere latent force and possibility. Just a force that exists, but it's not being utilized. Like the flint, which awaits the shock or the strike of iron before it can give forth its spark. We know the flint has that potential. We know it can spark, drop those hot sparks onto the tinder, and you blow on it, and something out of Louis L'Amour, and you've got a hat full of fire. Make coffee in a couple minutes. Always amazes me they can do that. But anyway, here you go. There's the spark. Now, when we're talking about being half-hearted, there's never a qualification of a passion being half-hearted. I'm not talking about passion in the sense of lust or Hollywood's baloney. I'm talking about a desire for something, intense desire. And it's no mistake that the Scripture uses the word passion in connection with Jesus and the cross, because He definitely displayed that degree of commitment and that kind of desire. So we understand, okay, that we got to have a passion for the things of God, not just a intellectual quest, not just a spiritual urge, not just natural curiosity. What about God? No, there's a wholehearted effort to find out about the things of the Lord. The problem is, however, so many will seek God as a last resort. Everything else has failed. We used to sing a chorus, an old chorus, if you tried everything and everything has failed, try Jesus. He'll be your dearest friend. He'll be with you till the end, and so on. A good chorus. But that describes man's predicament so well. Tried everything. Everything has failed. I might as well try Jesus. And that describes where man is so very often. Let's look at the first slide. And again, the word passion. And the compelling aspect that's there. The desire to follow his voice. That's got to become overwhelming. That's got to grasp us with a strong passion beyond any sport, beyond any hobby, beyond any attraction, any relationship, any job. It's got to take over. And that's what Jesus was referring to when he was quoting Old Testament scripture about loving the Lord, you know, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your might. The total being that you are seeks after him and loves him to that degree. And that will then guarantee that you will follow his voice, even when he demands things that seem pointless or unnecessary. And many times in the scripture, we find that sort of thing. Here's this king. He's got arrows in his hand. What are arrows for? For flying through the air. They're not for striking the ground. I guess if that's the only weapon you had and there was a snake there, you would use those arrows. Stab that cotton-picking thing. But generally, the arrow's going to go flying. You don't strike the ground with arrows. It seemed unnecessary to him. He shot the arrow, good. But now strike the ground with the arrows, what? And no wonder he only hit three times. But that underlines for us the necessity of going beyond and making sure that we follow through on God's command. Jeremiah said, every time I talked, it backfired. Every time I witnessed, every time I said something for the Lord, it came back on me. And I'm not going to do it anymore. But then he said, I just couldn't stop. It was like fire shut up in my bones. I was weary with forbearing. I couldn't keep quiet. I couldn't stop. See, there was no half-hearted effort. He was totally given to the necessity of following through on his desire to witness and to testify. Jeremiah didn't have the Holy Ghost. No wonder the scripture lets us know that the ministration of the Spirit is going to be even greater, or rather glorious. 2 Corinthians 3 and 8. Ministration can be translated ministry. And ministration of the Spirit be rather can be translated more glorious. Praise God. And I'm glad we've discovered that that's exactly what it is as we follow the Lord and desire him. Now remember, Elisha had the request of a double portion. Double portion. And we know there was no half-hearted effort on his part. He followed Elisha everywhere he went. I think I totaled up the miles one time from point to point, and it was over 40 miles that he followed Elijah, right in his shadow, right in his footsteps, because the command was, or the condition was, that Elijah said was, if you see me go, then you'll have your request. And so, no half-hearted effort at all on Elisha's part. And he obtained the double portion. Elijah's prophetic ministry lasted about 15 years, and Elisha, on the other hand, was 60 years. Now, That whole time period, however, was not filled with miracles. The lesson points out that there was a 40-year period in which there was nothing. And now here at the end, the king comes and inquires, and Elisha has a word for him, and an action, and obedience that he needed to follow through on. Remember, he is sick. He's not well. But yet, he gets out of his sick bed, out of his deathbed, no miracle, no healing, and he delivers the word. Thank God that he had that kind of commitment. Now, we know when he died, and they threw a soldier who was dead into Elisha's tomb, that when he touched Elisha's bones, he revived. That must have been quite a thing. He comes scrambling out of that tomb, out of that hole, you know, hey, don't forget me. And those guys must have took off running for all they were worth, because here comes somebody who was dead running after them. Anyway, Elisha's miracles, what an amazing thing. Now, the king comes, and he doesn't come in a spiritual quest. He doesn't come, oh, Elisha, let me tell you how much I appreciate you. Your words have meant so much to me. You've given me guidance. Nothing like that. The attachment of a phrase that is seen many, many times in Scripture about the sins of Jeroboam are attached to this king also. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam. I would hate for that to be my legacy. But that was the legacy of Jeroboam. And it is attached to this king, Joash. And he comes with the knowledge that Elisha is about to pass. And he does, however, make the connection that this man represents the voice of God. And he at least is honoring that, even though he didn't obey it. And he didn't follow through on it like he should have. But all of his life, throughout his lifetime, the king, Joash, he knew Elisha was the man of God. And so he begins to weep, as we see in the scripture text, recognizing the mortality of Elisha. And probably his own mortality being visited upon him there as he stands before the prophet. The sad thing is, he did not have a relationship with God himself. He barely had a relationship with Elisha. Probably just one in passing. One that he didn't really benefit from. The potential was here for him to have great victory. But we know his half-hearted effort stopped him from being able to move into the realm of victory and blessing like he should have had. Now, the prophet doesn't turn him away. The prophet doesn't challenge him. What are you doing here, you follower of the sins of Jeroboam, or anything like that? You know, he doesn't have any vindictive ways of speaking to him. He simply directs him as to his actions. He's looking to the future. He's not looking to the past. Many things that Elisha could rejoice in, and all of the, it's just amazing to read 2 Kings, because the miracles are just one right after the other. Incredible things that happen. But Elisha is not simply looking back there. He's looking ahead. The arrow of deliverance. And he helps the king to understand that is what you look forward to. He's looking forward to what God was going to do. And it was going to benefit the whole nation. But the king's half-heartedness, how discouraging that must have been for Elisha. You know, here I am getting out of my deathbed, and I'm causing you to open the window and draw the bow, and I'm putting my hands on there with you. I'm old, I'm frail, I'm about to die, and here you can't even strike the ground more than three times. You know, that it's no wonder that Elisha, I think the passage says he became wroth with him, didn't it? The man of God was wroth with him and said, thou shouldest have smitten five or six times. And yet here this king is willing to be satisfied with just that half-hearted effort. The second slide gives us three principles that we can learn about Joash and how he did not follow through like he should have. We need to take advantage of every opportunity God gives. I mean, just jump at it. Not dragging our feet, not reluctant. Remember Brother Josh relating how he was told to testify to that guy, and he was holding back, and he was not quite stepping forward and really wondering, you know, God, do you really want me to? And he came to the realization, Satan is not going to tell you to go and witness to somebody. You're feeling an unction, you're feeling a need to go and witness. It's from the Lord. Amen. Take advantage of the opportunities. Respond in faith, being willing to obey and do so in faith that God is going to do something. Amen. And then use all your effort, no half-heartedness about it. Go forward in doing what God desires you to do. Here's what happens, though. So often, and it applies not only in the spiritual realm, but it can apply in so many other areas, in employment, in school, and so on. The motion without meaning can become commonplace. Motion without meaning. I'm just here on Thursday night. I'm just here on Sunday morning. My mom makes me. Or I need to be here, and all of this sort of thing. Just going through the motions without the meaning. That becomes a trap. And no doubt, it'll end in discouragement. But that's not where God wants us to be. He wants us to move forward with His power, with His blessing, with these principles being applied in our lives. Amen. Take advantage the opportunity, respond in faith, expend your effort, all of your effort, give it your all. And as I said, this applies to our push for Pentecost. Amen. I'm excited about probably close to or more than 150 cards given out, but there could be a whole lot more, couldn't there? And I put myself in your shoes as well. I could give out more cards than what I'm doing. And Bible studies and so on. And thank God for the increase in prayer and in fasting. We're doing good. Amen. But let's make sure we're following these principles, the opportunities that God gives. Respond in faith that it's not just going through the motions, but this is a possibility that somebody is going to come to the house of the Lord because of your invite, because of my invite. Amen. And we're giving our all. We're putting ourselves into the realm of desiring the things of God being completed and God providing for us where we need to follow through. Now, the king did draw the bow with Elisha's hands on his hands, and it's very possible that this was the first act of obedience that the king offered to Elisha's direction. Wow. His whole lifetime, Elisha has been there. And this is the first time he's followed through on something that Elisha said. And then the very next thing, striking the ground with the arrows, and he only goes halfway. Now, again, we said he may have felt foolish. He may have felt like this is not the purpose of arrows. He may have felt like, you know, what do you mean? I already shot the arrow of deliverance. Why should I be doing this? And human reasoning oftentimes will step in and try to thwart these principles as we desire to serve God. And we teach Bible studies, and we tell people about the need to be baptized in the name of Jesus and to be filled with the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God. They're satisfied with their stand in God. They don't feel any need for anything additional. And we're trying to show them from the Word of God. The only way to be baptized is in the name of Jesus. And we're not trying to be offensive about it. And we're trying to encourage them, get more, receive more. There's more that God has for you. And they're just kind of, I'm okay. And it gets a bit frustrating. But we continue to hold forth the word of life. Amen. The word of light. And we're obedient with the plan of God because of the necessity. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are... And that's what has got to motivate us. That's where passion has to come from. Because we've got to understand there's no other alternative. There's no other way. There's no other means by which they're going to be able to discover what they need to have in the plan of God. They're lost. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And the gospel is the good news. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. We identify it as death in repentance, burial in baptism, resurrection and receiving the Holy Ghost. Thank God we're able to identify with that. But it was not a half-hearted effort by the Lord, not a half-hearted effort by the apostles to put it forth. And God help us, not be no half-hearted efforts on our part, but to let the Lord lead us and to be passionately involved in our obedience to the things of God. Now, let's consider a New Testament example. Here's the man born blind. Never has there been a record of someone being healed who was born blind. There were some who were healed, Bartimaeus, the individuals who saw men as trees walking and they had to have a touch again. Those individuals weren't born blind. Now, we don't know what the condition was. Did he have eyeballs but they were sightless? Or did he have just vacant sockets? What was his condition? We don't know. Perhaps if he was born with that condition, there may have been an absence of an eyeball or certainly the intricate workings of the eye. Just amazing. But look what the Lord did. He spit on the ground. He made clay. He anointed. The man had been able to see that. It might have been repulsive. It might have been, oh, wait a minute. No, he may not have been willing to partake, but he was blind. And no doubt it was going through his mind, what's he doing? What is this stuff? And then he was told, go and wash. And he's blind, so he can find probably from anywhere in the city the means to be able to go. He could count the number of steps. He could recognize what intersection he's on. He can hear the market is over here. The well is over here. And he could determine all of that by the familiarity that he has. But my goodness, he's on unfamiliar ground now in terms of what's happening to him. But his obedience. What if he got partway there and said, oh, I feel pretty foolish. And I wonder what I look like. I got clay running down my face. I'm going to go home. But there wasn't a half-hearted effort. He got to where he needed to be. And he washed and he came seeing. Oh, man. The scriptural record, the chapter 9, book of John, is pretty well taken up with the miracle. But, oh, my goodness, what is not told is the emotion of him opening his eyes and seeing for the first time, the expression of that emotion as he goes to person to person and says, I can see, you know, like AJ screaming into the microphone at camp time after 11 years of not being able to see. I can see. What an incredible thing. And here's this young man and making his way home and people recognizing him and the Pharisees questioning him and him standing his ground, telling four times his testimony. Four times he told exactly what happened to him. Thank God we have a testimony to tell somebody and let them know, this is what happened to me. Praise God. Amen. And not do it half-heartedly, but excited about what God has done. Thrilled with the power and the blessing of the Lord. Amen. And when I was reading a little bit of John 9 and remembering that account, it struck my mind that the Lord formed man out of the dust of the earth. Kind of hard to form dust, just dust, right? I wonder if he wetted it down. I wonder if he patted it together. I wonder if he kind of made clay, just like he did this man, and put the... And maybe that's what he did. Maybe he formed little balls and stuck it right in there. Amazing what happened here. But the end result is the young man was healed, and he didn't go by half, even though his parents were a bit nervous about the circumstance. Amazing to me. They didn't defy the Pharisees. They didn't just... You know, say, get away. If you're not going to rejoice, this is my boy. This is my son. He was born blind. Now look at him. He can see. But no, they were fearful of the Jews. And they said, he's of age. Ask him. Instead of saying, praise God, this is an awesome thing. This is wonderful. This is incredible. Let's rejoice. Let's have a celebration. They were fearful of being cast out. Lord, help us. The way what's important, what's miraculous, what we are to rejoice in and celebrate, and let the glory of God come forth as we stay focused on what God has in store for us. Amen. Okay, the third slide. Elisha performed the responsibility. He stayed focused. He acted aggressively. He refused to give up, and that's the connection of the violent take it by force. The victory was going to be won, and he wanted the king to act, to obey. He wanted him to focus on what God was going to provide. Okay, now let's put that in a spiritual application, because we're in spiritual warfare. And to be lackadaisical about that is to jeopardize your spiritual walk for yourself, for your marriage, for your family, for your church, for your community, for your loved ones. We can't afford to be lackadaisical. We can't afford to be half-hearted. We've got to follow through like Elisha did. He stayed focused. He acted aggressively. He refused to give up. And there's the image of the mantle coming back from Elijah being taken up into the clouds with the chariot and the horses. And Elisha didn't have that kind of an exit. He's on his deathbed. And yet that did not stop him from getting up and saying, okay, king, knock the arrow. Let me put my hands on your hands, and you're going to draw the bow. Elisha probably didn't have the strength to draw the bow himself, so he had this king do the work, but he was there to follow through on it. Okay, so he from the beginning, he stayed focused. He acted aggressively. He refused to give up. And then we see at the end of his life, he's fulfilling those same kinds of commitments, the same passion to be able to follow through. And we've got to, in the spiritual realm, be able to move into the violence of praying and praying directly, praying as though we believe God's going to do it, And not telling him how to do it, no, but just believing that he is going to fulfill what his promise is, and he's going to bring it to pass. Praise God. And we understand that souls are eternal. And you stop and think about it. The church is the only creation of God that's going to exist in eternity. The church. And so we prize the church. We cherish the church. We're thankful to be a part of the church. Not half-heartedly, but totally, completely yielded and committed to the things of God. Because the Lord said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Thank God that we know hell is against the church and we're against hell. Amen. Might as well let them know. Amen. They've got their focus. They've got you in their sights. You've got a big target on you. And hell is after you. Well, you need to be after hell. Amen. And letting him know, you know, I'm not terrified by your things. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. 1 John 4:4. And to understand that the Lord can recognize the power of his name through us and with us as we do the work of the Lord. But he is building his church, and thank God we can be a part of that. But it's not going to take namby-pamby, milquetoast kinds of prayers that are going to get it done. It's going to be this intercession, spiritual intercession, intercession by the Spirit. And you're letting the Holy Ghost pray through you. And 10 minutes goes by, and half an hour goes by, and an hour goes by, and you're still laboring under that burden. It doesn't have to be that long, but sometimes it will. Sometimes it may be. And so you've got to be willing to be violent in your commitment, passionate in your commitment to be able to follow through on that. Okay, now, let's go to Galatians 5 and 7. Let's put that one back up, that portion of Scripture back up again. You did run well. You were doing good. Things were progressing very well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Now, that three-letter word, who, is very significant because it's the same word that occurs in the end of Romans 8. Romans 8, at the end there, there's a list. I counted it up one time, and I don't recall the figure, but if you look back there, and you'll see an impressive list that the apostle is including here of what is not going to separate you from the love of God. Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. No, that's not going to separate you. Death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present, things to come. Height, depth, or any other creature. Not going to separate you. But notice the question begins in verse 35. Who? The same question. The same personal pronoun that the apostle is using in Galatians. Who? Everybody point their pointer up. And then point it right at you. That's who. That's who. So, I've got to make sure that I'm not letting self pull me away, you know, my flesh and my desire to be comfortable. Thank God he's our comforter. But he's not our comforter just so we can be comfortable. And sit back and slide to glory. That's not the way it's going to be. If you slide, it'll be sliding back, not to words where God wants you to be. There's the effort, the passion, the obedience, the desire, the wholeheartedness that has got to be a part of where we are, because the who can definitely hinder. The who can definitely separate you, and that who is you and me. And I've got to make sure that that's not going to be the experience that I have, but the tenacity, the determination, the desire, all of those things essential for Christian victory and for service that will end in victory. And I'm thankful that that the power of the Lord was there for Elisha. He's done some incredible things already. And here at the end of his days, we don't know how much longer he lasted after this encounter with Joash, but probably just a short time, and he was gone. But he gets up with his last effort, his last ounce of strength, and does the work of God, speaks, works, acts like he knows God is telling him. He never lost faith in the God who called him. Amen. And God never lost faith in the one he called. That's a good combination, isn't it? God help us to be able to answer the call and say, yes, Lord. Amen. Now, the church in Laodicea had everything that the Book of Acts church did not have. Laodicea was rich, was increased with goods, had need of nothing. That's totally opposite of what Peter and John and all the other apostles started out with on the day of Pentecost. Silver and gold have I none. That was Peter's proclamation. But such as I have, give I thee. Now, the church in Laodicea did not have that. There was a total flip-flop from where they needed to be. But the Spirit said, because you are lukewarm. Lukewarm, what temperature is lukewarm, you think? Freezing is at 32. Boiling is at 212. Okay, about halfway. Lukewarm. Well, we know it's not hot like it's supposed to be. You ever wonder why God said, I would that you were either cold or hot? Why did he say cold? Why didn't he just say, you really need to be hot? You need to be on fire. Why did he include cold? Because obviously if you're cold, you need to be on fire. Here's what happens. When we're comfortable, when we're lukewarm, when everything's convenient, when everything is moving along just right, we don't feel any needs. We don't sense any pending disaster. Everything's cool. Everything's great. Everything's fine. So the Lord is saying, at least if you were cold, you would recognize the need for being hot. You would start moving away from that which is cold toward that which is hot. At least that would be what could happen. And in my thinking, that's why he said, I would that you were either cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spit you out. I'm going to vomit you. Oh, that's pretty gross. But that's what the translation is. The Lord is displeased with that. The Lord's not happy with that. See, half-heartedness is lukewarmness. So, I can't allow myself to exist in that atmosphere and be satisfied with it. No, earnestly pursue a passionate relationship with God. Amen. And being violent, I suppose it's not a violence in the sense of others, you know, and I push them out of the way so I can get to my place of prayer. or I'm rude or I'm inconsiderate. No, the violent part is myself. Crucifixion was violent. They didn't just tap, 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 tap on those spikes. I think that big, burly soldier, his biceps, you know, bulging as he grabbed the hammer, just slammed that. And he didn't care if he missed either. He didn't care if he slammed it into the forearm and wrist of the Lord or the shins and ankles of the Lord. He didn't care. Just violently doing that. Okay, we do what Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. They that are Christ have crucified the flesh. That's where the violence comes in. Okay? That's where we make the connection. The violent take it by force. There's nothing half-hearted about it. It's grabbing hold. Now, that's not attractive to the mainstream, right? That's not, you know, come to church and get crucified. Come on. That's not a very good marketing strategy. But we're not marketing. We're living for God. We're understanding the necessity of going beyond a half-heartedness. And when there's a passion, when there's a zeal, remember the scripture says when the Lord went in there and he turned the tables over and he braided that little whip and he's whipping those changers and money changers and so on, that they remembered the scriptures, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. They recognize that's zeal. Okay, so we don't go around whipping people, certainly not, but there's zeal that compels us to take the word of God. We're not whipping them with it. We're preparing a feast from the word of God. And we're letting them feast on the things that will inspire faith and bring about obedience and step into that realm of understanding the goodness of God that leads to repentance. Praise God. Because that's what worked for us. Amen. I'll be the first to admit it was fear that motivated my approach to God to begin with. I was scared of going to hell. I read scripture that talked about hell, and I did not want to go there. I was scared. But oh my goodness, to feel the love of God, to feel the forgiveness, to feel the weight lifted off of me, to be baptized in the name of the Lord, And then receive the Holy Ghost. Oh, my. How incredible. How wonderful. Thank God that Brother and Sister Smith, my first pastor, knew how to pray. They knew how to get a hold of God. And now I saw them do that. I heard them. And I just, 15-year-old boy, used to crossing myself like crazy, going to church. I was, you know, the motion without meaning. But thank God, I was able to understand and draw closer and develop that relationship with God and understand the necessity of being passionate about it. Praise God, to be able to hold on to the blessing of the Lord. You know, how frustrating must half-hearted worship be to the Lord. How frustrating. We know how frustrating it can be to us as an employer. You see, half-hearted effort in your employees or half-hearted effort from you moms when you say, time to clean up your room, you know, time to pick up all the laundry, time to do this, time to do that. And you only see half-hearted effort that is, you know, it's frustrating to you. And God help us make sure we're being totally given over to the Lord, obeying with wholehearted eagerness and passion to do the will of God. Because our world is waiting for that kind of witness. They've seen all the other. They've seen the hypocrisy. They've seen the message that is not on fire. They've seen lives that are dead and dormant or hypocritical. And they're saying, what do I need that for? What good is that? And so more and more of young people, our young people, God bless them, honor them today. Not just the graduates, but all of them. Amen. God bless them. But there's an absence of that age in most churches today. Because they're saying, I don't need it. What do I need to go to church and be bored for? What do I need to put money in the offering for? I can enjoy that money myself. I can go out and be with God on the fishing boat. And that conclusion is becoming more and more widespread in young people. So they've got to see it real. Amen. And thank God there's a church here that wants to make it real. But I'm challenging you. Let's not be half-hearted about it. Amen. Let's recognize there are people who are watching. Let's remember there's more of a benefit that comes from being wholehearted than just me to receive. There's my marriage, my home, my family, my loved ones. Amen. And and it goes on. My friends in town, the people, teachers I used to work with, staff I used to work with, and hopefully they still see a commitment and recognize still going on, still being the pastor, still fulfilling that calling and that work. But it's got to be more than that. The passion has got to be there to where it's inside and it's beginning to glow, it's beginning to show, amen, so that people can know there's something more, amen. Why don't we stand to thank the Lord for an eagerness that God can put in us, a thrill of the blessings of the Lord, and to recognize that when we begin to slip away or step back from that kind of eagerness, that kind of desire, there's a need for prayer, there's a need for a good worship service, there's a need for becoming violent with ourselves and saying, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to give in to that temptation. You're not going to walk that way. You're not going to go down that road. We get violent with ourselves. And we discipline ourselves. And we say, this is the way I'm going. This is what I'm going to do. Because there is victory. That's what the king should have recognized. Ultimately, there's victory. And I'll do whatever I need to do to have victory. If you want me to stand on my head and smite the ground with those arrows, that's what I'll do. But that isn't what he did. Instead, we know that was it. No, there's got to be a wholehearted desire in our lives. Amen. Thank God that you've lived for God for decades. You really have. Brother Bartlett, you've been raised in this. And others of you have been serving God for a long, long time. My wife has had the Holy Ghost now for how many years? Lots and lots of years. How many? Okay. 49 years. Filled with the Holy Ghost. What an incredible thing. We've got all the knowledge and blessing that God would desire or we could desire to obtain. But yet the Lord says, I've got more. I've got more. Here's the kingdom. You get violent with yourself. You get violent in spiritual warfare, and you reach out for what I have for you, because I've got victory. That's the ultimate thing, isn't it? Victory. Praise God. Victory only comes after a battle. After a battle. That's the only time that victory comes. God help us not to shy away from the battle, but to step in. God help us not to shy away from the witness, because there can be a victory of a soul being saved. God help us not to shy away from the commitment, because that's the only way the promise is going to be fulfilled. Amen. Amen. Why don't we come and just have a time of prayer here for a little bit, and just ask God to help us to internalize these concepts that we've talked about here tonight, and we've seen in this lesson, and let it become a part of us. And the who that would hinder, the who that would separate, being ourselves, we're just going to let ourselves know, not going to happen. I'm not going to be separated from the love of God. I'm not going to be hindered.